Seeking the Lord's gracious help, we will turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 46 and read the verses 27 and 28. Jeremiah chapter 46, the verses 27 and 28. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. We read a most solemn passage of scripture, particularly regarding the Egyptians. The prophecy was against them. The reason for this, I trust are aware, was that Israel at this time said that they had the Egyptians on their side, that they would fight with them and for them, that any enemy that came against them could not withstand the Egyptian army. Israel was looking to that arm of flesh. The Lord said, but no, and as it proved to be so, in the fulfilment of the prophecy, the Egyptians gave way, they were defeated, they became as nothing. The Babylonians, they rose up, they came, and in the Lord's solemn hand, they were the victors. And you see, then here, a prophecy that was fulfilled. And perhaps we can say of Jeremiah, something that is more unusual amongst those that prophesy, is that he lived to see his prophecies come to pass. So many of the prophecies were for times to come. Those that prophesied passed away. Their prophecy did come to pass, but much later than their life. But Jeremiah lived to see it. If you go to the last chapter of Jeremiah into chapter 52, there is a complete list of all that took place. There is a revealing of the hand of God in that captivity. You find the name of the king at the time was Zedekiah. He was a fairly young man. He was 21 years old, we are told, when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. We are then given his mother's name. And if we read on, you will see that there was the time when the king of Babylon slew the people of Israel, and Zedekiah was kept alive, but his sons were not. We are told in verse 10, and the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. And there is something also that we need to understand, that the siege that took place, the siege that the king of Babylon brought Nebuchadrezzar, as we have read of him, king of Babylon. Perhaps if we read it carefully, you will see that the time scale was quite long. The whole of the city of Jerusalem was encompassed by the enemy, the king of Babylon, for at least 18 months. They surrounded that city. slowly, little by little, the people were reduced to poverty, then to famine, and soon many died. The Lord's hand was upon them. And of course the purpose and reason for all of this was their sin and their idolatry. But we also have in the prophecy of Jeremiah other words. You will find them in chapter 30. And you will see there what is spoken of by the Lord. In verses 10 and 11, and if you compare them with the two verses I have given out as a text, you will see that there's hardly a difference between the two. It is exactly the same language. To read Jeremiah 30, verses 10 and 11, "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." The reason that these two verses in Jeremiah 46 seem to settle more upon me was this. Verse 27 opens, "But fear not thou." Verse 28 opens, "Fear thou not." In the midst of all of this that was to be, no doubt there was much concern, much anxiety, the deep fear of those who would look upon the most awful things. Let us be certain of this. If you read it through carefully, you will see that the people that died, how they died in the most solemn way, to have experienced these things, to have seen them, no doubt would have caused great distress. But there is the hand of the Lord in the midst of it all. And the hand of the Lord is in mercy to his own. And it seemed to come upon my mind, I trust that for dear friends here this night, when the Lord speaks and says, "But fear not thou, and fear thou not," or may there be deliverance from those concerns, those doubts, those anxieties. No doubt we can see here that in this time there was great trouble. There was deep distress. Jeremiah was so dreadfully treated by his own people. He was shut up, we read, in the court of the prison on more than one occasion by the then king. And he was put into the dungeon. And if you read that passage of scripture where the king called for him to be brought out of the dungeon, you will know this, that when people were put into a dungeon, that was the end of their life. There was no intention of bringing them out again. They stayed there until they died in a most solemn state, in the state of no food, of hunger, and in the state of almost, as it were, going mad in the darkness. You can see that it was not considered to be pleasant. It was a solemn time. And this dear man Jeremiah lived through it. But he had some very great and precious promises granted to him. And there are many things that you will find in this book of Jeremiah that should encourage us too. What of our pathway? Perhaps there are those things that as we look around we see those dark days, those difficulties, those trials and those fears, times of sorrow, times of affliction. But when the Lord comes and he comes into your pathway and says, "But fear not," friends, then fear must be put to one side. The Lord is speaking here. As we read in verse 28, "Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord." And this then is divine encouragement and divine comfort. for these matters are in the hand of the Lord. Those things that have taken place, even in our short lives upon this earth, has been in the hand of the Lord. Those paths that we've walked in, those difficulties we've been led through, that darkness of mind perhaps. And when we know these things, we can see that the Lord has brought us into a better place, has delivered us, has on our behalf, though perhaps at the time we did not, as it were, know it or was not made aware of it, yet the Lord spoke for us, but fear not thou. One of our hymns speaks of fearing where no fear is. And another hymn speaks of ourselves as being creatures of fear, as we know. And this can often be so in us, that sometimes these fears are unbelief, and it's Satan's work in the soul. Friends, but there is a sovereign will that brings these matters to pass. And they are for our good. They are for our teaching. And if the Lord brings us through, then there's a blessing here. And if divine comfort is granted, if peace, and there is this spirit of peace that is spoken of here in verse 27, and Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease. So there will be deliverance from the fear. There will be a better day to come. It is in the Lord's hand. It's his sovereign will and divine work. But this is mercy to us. May you and I feel it in our soul. May you record where the Lord has led you into those dark places. But there is mercy. There is the sovereign hand of God. But fear not thou. Fear thou not. I understood some years ago from one of the Lord's servants when I was much younger. He said in the pulpit at our own place of worship that there was a fear not for every day of the year. Well, those words don't appear exactly that number in the scriptures. The concordances give us that they occur 63 times. But I remember reading some time back a booklet upon the words, fear not. And although they may not be there in the exact manner, yet there are various forms of it that remind us that there is much for us to be encouraged in the pathway. I can be certain of this, that if you've walked in dark places, and the Lord has come and brought you through, you will know what the Lord has done for your never-dying soul. But fear not thou, fear thou not. You see, this is the pathway. And sometimes these experiences are difficult. Their hardship, their burdens, their fears that may grow into extreme things. Life may become, as it were, almost a mountain to us. Friends, I do know what I'm talking about. I have walked through this pathway when even the very next thing was such a burden I hardly knew how to continue. In the Lord's mercy, I do believe that there has been a measure of deliverance from it. Burdens, of course, still exist. They always shall. Fears exist, they never cease, but there is this spirit of bearing up. What a gracious commandment is given here, but fear thou not, but fear not thou. The Lord speaking comfort and peace to his people, and I can assure you of this, that when it's spoken to your never dying soul, you will know that there is peace. We pray for that spirit of peace within. Our need of it is so great. We have the old nature. That old nature is full of sin, departure from the Lord, you're full of iniquity. And does that not increase our burdens and our fears? But do we not see here, as it were, in this gracious deliverance, a Redeemer to come to this earth, one to be born here below, still in this time of Jeremiah, as he, so many years before, the time scale is roughly a little over 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I understand. It was still to come. And even in the days of Malachi, when that Old Testament draws to its close, there's another 400 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is that faith imparted. There is that desire. There is that longing. There is that seeking. Oh, to see him, even by faith. Oh, to look upon him. They longed to see and to know the Messiah. And I believe that we can be in this same spirit. Oh, to see and to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to view him, as it were, by that sweet and precious faith, by when he speaks to us, "Fear not thou, fear thou not." But then he reveals this, that all things are in his divine hand. He says, "All power is given unto me." All power was in his hand. Power to save, power in sovereign judgment. He will judge the earth in righteousness. Yes, he will return, and the judgment day will come. But this judgment on behalf of his own is in mercy, is in pardon, is in comfort, is in deliverance. And how do we receive it? It's in that precious blood of Christ, as it is poured forth, shed upon us, as it enters upon us, enters into our soul, covers us, as it were, clothes us, then this precious blood removes all fear, for Satan can have no power against it. Satan cannot, as it were, overrule in this. And those fears of sin and what sin has done in us, those fears of being lost at last, why, the Lord alone can remove. But does not this precious blood, when applied, bring peace, bring us into that state of mercy, to know and receive it? Because he said these gracious words when here below. He says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And there was a better kingdom than anything that we have even in this passage of Jeremiah. For we can read of the king Zedekiah, we can read of the king of Judah, we can read of the king of Babylon, but there's a better kingdom. There's a higher kingdom, a more glorious kingdom, a kingdom where all fear has gone and must cease. Why should we fear? The opposite is reality. Then revealed in the presence, the eternal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is now only joy, a holy, heavenly joy. "But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel." The word here is both collective and individual, personally to Jacob, collectively to all Israel, which of course was also Jacob's name. And so these words are spoken to the Lord's dear people. What does he say? "For behold, I will save thee from afar off." Now, we know that they had to enter literally into 70 years of captivity. That was decreed in the scripture. It was given here even to Jeremiah. And yet, we can see ourselves as in captivity in a sense. We are captive, as it were, to sin. We have our own solemn spirit within us. But it seemed to me to come in the thought of this word, in that beautiful language of Isaiah 61. The Lord spoke of these words as being completely applicable to himself, as the first three verses open. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. No, when Satan tries to lock you up, here's the opening. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood, the opening of the prison. Wasn't it John Bunyan who wrote of Christian in his travelling on the way to the celestial city? He spoke of him as being locked up in Doubting Castle by giant despair. And he was there for many a long while. There was only one way that he could be released, and he had a key. The key was called promise. To read on into verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Dear friends, what a beauty there is in this language. It all described as the Lord Jesus Christ said himself. It all reveals to us a dear Redeemer, one sent to this earth. I will save thee from afar off. There will be deliverance. You will be brought through. You will be brought to the end of your time here upon this earth. All your doubts and fears will be removed. Those that are his, whose names are written in heaven in the Lamb's book of life, why, they must come. They shall be saved from afar off. Yes, from a far country. And the Lord came, as it were, in that consideration of that far country. Why, that's the heavenly country, when the dear Lord Jesus Christ said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Oh, it was from afar off, but a better kingdom, a holy heavenly kingdom. But this is the kingdom of the soul. Dear friends, do we have a hope of it? Then this word is given, fear not, I will save thee. What a word here of gracious promise. A divine hand, a hand of blessing, a hand of mercy, a hand of deliverance. Even in all of the difficulties that this life in the Lord's sovereign will can bring to us, there will be a pathway through, and it will be blessing. You see, the blessing is in this, that we're like those alone who can come to that point where, having been delivered, we look back and we can see that the way that the Lord has led us. We come perhaps into that place where we can see that a gracious hand has brought us thus far, has delivered us, has had mercy upon us, has brought us through, has brought us out. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When you read those words, and now they are your pathway, now they are the way that the Lord is leading you on, you know there's deliverance. There is comfort in it. The hand of the Lord is there. Oh, may we feel it. We long for this, do we not? When those dark days dawn in the Lord's sovereign will, we cannot tell what the day may bring. But when the days have dawned, we can be sure that there is a divine hand. He says, and behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. It wasn't just for them personally at this time, but it was for those generations to come. Now that was to be revealed, and it was to be confirmed, and to be received. And we can be certain of this. You just think of it now with myself. After 70 years of captivity, a number of generations have come and gone. People have been born, have lived and passed away. And those people that came to the end of it and returned, just think what is upon their minds. We know that people were greatly affected by their experiences in the First and Second World Wars. Some greatly so. Some never got over solemn experiences that they had. And some couldn't speak of them because they had seen such awful things in the manner of those terrible things that happen in a time of war. But they were delivered. They were brought through. Dear friends, I trust that we may prove that we shall be delivered too. And what a mercy if it is that seed. Think of our children, if there are any here with those that perhaps may not be amongst the Lord's people nor go to a place of worship. Friends, we're still on praying ground. So are they. You know, when the Lord is at work in a heart, how he begins is sovereign. But surely this is our cry and our prayer, oh, that the Lord may work. And we pray on behalf of those that may be wandering in the darkness. And this is from the land of their captivity, those that would return. As we know, many of them did. Go to the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, and you will see the account there. And again, the confirmation is given, and Jacob shall return, the Lord's sovereign will revealed, and be in rest. There was to be a time of rest. You know, when the Lord comes into the pathway, into our never-dying soul, and grants us a time of rest. You see, this is peace. Peace through the precious blood of Christ. That is peace with God. For this man, we read, is our peace. And to be in rest, to rest upon a precious Christ. Where are we tonight? Are we resting upon him? Do we know the spirit of deliverance? Whatever doubts and fears may be your pathway, whatever difficulties you may be walking through, whatever trials, whatever the Lord has sent, when in the midst of it, and there can be these precious times, perhaps it seems like a light shining in that dark place, then to be in rest and at ease. Yes, ease from the enemy, delivered. The day of captivity over, past, looked upon as that historical event, looking back, seeing the Lord's hand, an almighty hand, a sovereign hand, almighty power, eternally to save, and none shall make him afraid. You see, when he giveth peace, I believe it was Job who said that when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? Then the Lord grants you that spirit of quietness in your soul. The spirit of deliverance from your sin. Who then can make trouble? Who can come and take away the blessing? Friends, it is an impossibility. If the Lord has applied the blessing to your never-dying soul, you will receive it. It is yours. And none shall make him afraid, says the dear Lord. None. Not even Satan himself. There will be deliverance. We are told of Satan what he does. We have the book of Revelation. I often refer to it because it often makes me fear and tremble. We are told in Revelation 12 that Satan does not cease day nor night to accuse the brethren. If you feel that in your soul, those accusations, friends, we are all sinners. Our sin is enough to curse us from the presence of God forever. But there's a promise here. There's the promise of salvation. There's the promise of mercy. There's the promise of deliverance. This is the key. surely that Bunyan was thinking of. There's this promise and it's kept and fulfilled. And we read of the Lord Jesus Christ that every promise of God is in him, yea and amen. And we read in verse 28, "Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee." Coming closer now, "for I am with thee." Now that's a better promise, isn't it? That's the one that we seek and desire, to know the Lord's presence, "for I am with thee." And oh, to receive that and to prove it. He says, "For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee." Though they came, they did such awful things. If you read through Jeremiah 52, you'll find it a solemn passage of scripture. So much that is described that took place. All that happened at that time. And yet, there would be deliverance. They would return. "I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee." You see, this is separating it out, isn't it? Those that fight against God, their end is a solemn one. Their end has no deliverance in it. Their end is an eternal end of curse and damnation. But the end of the Lord's people is an end of blessing and of mercy. "But I will not make a full end of thee." The Lord Jesus Christ will be sent. Deliverance through mercy and through grace will be received. But correct thee in measure. Now, although we may not understand it, Paul writes like this to the Hebrews. He says, "Now no chastening for the present is, I'll read you the words, it's better to read it rather than to misquote it. It's in Hebrews 12 where he speaks of the chastening of the Lord. And he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." What a solemn state then to be in. And oh, may we be blessed with the knowledge that all this is done in mercy. All this is done in that spirit of blessing. He goes on to say in that same chapter, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." He says, "But I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." They did receive punishment for their sin, the judgment of God. But it was all in the spirit of mercy. There was that divine hand in teaching. So too may we understand how we receive these things. The Lord says, "Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." They would receive that chastisement. They would know a hand upon them for their sins. And times when we receive it too, richly deserved, we must confess, yet all in mercy and in divine love. Dear friends, do you not feel it in your soul? When the Lord does come, we can say of this, there is some sweetness in it. For it's the power of love. It's the love of Christ to a sinner. That when he brings us to a knowledge of our sins, and we look upon them and mourn over them, why then he will bring us to look to the cross, to the precious blood of Christ, and we will see that he was wholly punished for our sins. And if we receive punishment, friends, under the hymn writer said, "Did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine?" So may we bear those things that the Lord brings upon us, knowing that we receive them in that spirit of love to our never-dying soul. They are those things that correct us. Most often they bring us back to the throne of grace. They bring us to our knees. They're those things that bring us to pour out our soul, perhaps in times of anguish, but it is a time of blessing. For the Lord will deliver. He will have mercy. He will save. Yes, he will come, and you will know that full deliverance because it is all in Christ Jesus. Well, I'll close these few thoughts, these poor scratchings of the surface, as it were. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.